Okay, let's now continue with our lesson for this week, which would be Lesson 9, Turning Trouble into Victory and Blessing, Part 2. As a matter of fact, let's go back and just start at the beginning of this chapter for those that weren't here last week or didn't have access to this tape, and explain a little bit about what we covered. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 1, and it says this, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. There came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." So Jehoshaphat just basically got a message here that says, you're being attacked, and you're on the way, and they're bigger armies than you are. As a matter of fact, there's three armies coming. And it says in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat feared. Now, I think every one of us can identify with that. I mean, if you find out that you're being sued, you find out that you're being attacked in some way, you hear that your children have maybe possibly done something that you never thought would happen, whatever it might be, you get some bad news. It's only natural, and just for an instant at least, to fear. Say, oh my goodness. And Jehoshaphat did this. But what did he do? Did he stay in that fear? Did he go around and tell everybody about it and get all upset? No, he didn't. What did he do? Verse 3 tells us, he feared, but then he set himself to seek the Lord. Now that's the key right there. You know, this is how you get rid of your fear. Okay, here's something come upon me. I can't handle this. It's too much for me. Set yourself to seek the Lord. Just turn right immediately to God. What Jehoshaphat did then was proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are not you God in heaven? And don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? And didn't you give it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? You see what he's doing here? He's putting God in remembrance of his promise to Israel and Judah. Did you know the Word of God tells us to do that too? Isaiah 43:26 says to put God in remembrance. When you put God in remembrance, you put yourself in remembrance too, and it builds your faith. And he's telling his Heavenly Father, God, didn't you say, this is a good way to start out prayers, folks, Father, you said in your Word, this is what you do. You're not trying to convince God to do it. You're just telling God that you remember his promise, that you have faith that he is a truth-telling God, and that you believe he's going to answer what he said he would do for you. So this is a good way to start. Jehoshaphat started here this way. Verse 8, and didn't you say that if we dwelt here and built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if when evil comes on us, as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and we cry unto you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. And now, Lord, look, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. He's reminding God now that when they first came into this land, they were going to attack these three nations, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. But God said, no, don't do it. And so they obeyed God, and they turned from them and destroyed them not. Now, verse 11, look, Lord, how they reward us. In other words, how they pay us back for leaving them alone. Now, even though we left them alone, they're coming to cast us out of thy possession, which thou gave us to inherit. So he's just telling God that, God, you made some promises to us, and we did what you said do, And now because we've done this, look, they're coming to pay us back. God, what are you going to do, basically? And that brings us up to today's lesson, starting with verse 12. So here's what he says after this preliminary. He's asking God for a couple of things here. First of all, he says, O our God, will you not judge them? In other words, what he's saying, God, because of all this, because of your promises, because of who we are, because of you're our God, because we're your children, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So basically they had two prayers here. Number one, judge them. In other words, take care of this problem that's come against us. Number two, we don't have any idea what we should do here. But here's the key. But our eyes are upon thee. So he prayed. Remember now, he's asked for a couple of things. He's asked for them, for God to take care of these people that are coming against him. That's what he means by judging them. Because we have no might against this company. Neither know we what to do. In other words, he's asking God for wisdom as well. He's first of all asking him to take care of these people. And secondly, he's asking, what is our part? What is the part that we play in this? What should we do? But our eyes are upon thee. And it wasn't just words he was saying here, folks. If you go back and read this chapter again, you'll see that he gathered everyone together. He gathered the whole nation together. He declared a fast. All the people came out of all the cities around there. They're all standing before God. As he, verse 5 tells us, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and began to pray this prayer. Verse 4 says, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So we have an amazing scene here. We have all the people of the nation gathered around. We have the leader of the nation praying, and all the people giving their agreement with that prayer. And so now here we go. Can you imagine God hearing this prayer? A prayer to him to take care of these three nations that are coming against him, to judge them, punish them, defeat them, whatever it takes to judge them. And he gives him a reason, because we have no might against this great company that comes against us. That's number one prayer. Number two, Father, God, we don't know what to do. That's his second prayer. He wants wisdom. And then he says, okay, now, God, our eyes are upon thee. Now, that's easy to say. But God can look down at these people, and he can see they really mean what they say here. Because he sees the people gathered around. He hears the prayer. He sees the whole nation gathered there waiting on him. Our eyes are up on thee. And verse 13 tells us, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Think of this, folks. This is amazing. All Judah stood before the Lord. All the little infants, all the wives, all the men, all the children, united together, standing before the Lord, waiting on him to see what God is going to do. It doesn't tell how long they waited. We don't know whether it was 10 minutes. We don't know whether it was 2 hours. We don't know how long it was. All we do know from 12 and 13, though, is that these people were depending entirely upon God to deliver them. They'd all gathered together. They'd prayed. They'd asked God definitely for a couple of things. They had reminded God of his promise to them. And then they just stopped the prayer when they asked what they wanted. They didn't start praying anymore. They just said, this is what we want. Now our eyes are upon you. That's what we should do too, I think, sometimes. Too many times we pray, and then we pray again, and then we pray again, and we get some more people to pray. Instead of just praying and asking for what we want, and then saying, okay, God, our eyes now are upon you. And we're standing before you, and we're waiting. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And what happened? Did anything happen? Yes. Verse 14. Then, I like the way it starts off, then upon Jehaziel. Why? What does it mean, then? It means after the prayer, after they stood before the Lord, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. You think that's an accident that then this happened? I don't. It happened then simply because all the people were gathered together in unity. They'd asked for something very definite. God heard their prayer, and they were waiting upon God. They weren't just running off somewhere doing other things. They were waiting in faith upon God to move. And then upon Jehaziel came the Spirit of the Lord. That simply means that the Spirit of the Lord prompted Jehaziel to say what was on God's heart about the situation that they just prayed about. Verse 15. And Jehaziel said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat." Isn't that kind of neat? It lets you know, wouldn't you like to be in a meeting like that and pray this prayer and say, "Our eyes are upon you, Lord," and let's say your name is Bill, and he says, "Hearken ye all, Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, Bill." I mean, he heard them. He heard King Jehoshaphat. He heard the prayer directly from them. God himself was paying attention to this prayer, and he'll pay attention to your prayer, too, if you'll approach it this way. "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." Well, if he just said that much, you go, well, okay, I'll try not to. But then he gives them a reason that they need not be afraid. "For the battle is not yours, but God's." Wouldn't you be glad to hear that? Don't be afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For it's not your problem. It's mine. You've just given it to me. That's what you do with prayer, really, is you take the problem that was yours, the thing that brought you fear, and you give it unto God, and then you leave it there. Then he gives them some instructions. See, now the first prayer is being answered right now, this one prayer. "Neither know we what to do." Remember that? "Our eyes are upon thee." Well, he's telling them now what to do. First of all, he's saying, this is what you need to do. Verse 15, "Be not afraid nor dismayed." That's number one. And then he gives them the reason, for the battle is not yours but God's. Number two, "Tomorrow go down against them." Whoops, I thought he said that the battle is his, not ours. Wait, let's listen to what God says. "Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of this brook before the wilderness of Jeruel." So here's the instructions. Folks, when you pray and you ask God for some things and you ask him what you need to do, and when he does answer it, be sure that you do exactly what God says, what God puts on your heart. If he says, be not afraid, don't be afraid. If he says the battle's his, the battle's his. If he says, go down against them, go down against whoever came out against you. And do exactly what he says. And then verse 17, "You shall not need to fight in this battle." Well, he's sort of given them that hint already. He says, the battle is not yours, but God's. But he's clarifying a little bit. "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Now there's the answer to their prayer. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now they know what to do. See, God's answered that part of the prayer already. There's a second part, and that is to take care of these people. God said he's going to do it, but he hasn't done it yet. But they have the assurance that he will. But he has told them what to do, so that part of the prayer has been answered. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head, and with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, this is what we need to do when we see what God's promise is, if you really believe it. In other words, this was relief. They accepted this as the Word of God. They accepted the fact that God said what to do. They didn't just go milling around saying, well, is that all? Is that all we're supposed to do? We're still supposed to go out? Are you sure? I mean, if this battle's God's and not ours, why are we even going out there tomorrow? Seems to me we should just stay here. What did he mean by that, do you suppose? I mean, on and on and on and on, questions and all that. No, that's not what they did. They heard what God said. It was clear. They didn't question it. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. In other words, what they were saying is, God has spoken. That's good enough for me. That's what we're going to do. Now, you need to realize, folks, that they didn't receive any more here than you and I get when we read our Bible. In other words, what happened was the Holy Spirit moved upon a man to speak to them. God didn't come down with a big chariot of fire and angels all around him and appear before them and tell him what he was going to do. He just moved through a man by his Holy Spirit who said what God said, do. So folks, they didn't get any more than we get. In fact, we get more. We have the whole Bible here, which is inspired by the Holy Ghost, which God inspired men to write down, words that we can believe, that words that we can operate on, words that we can develop our faith in, on what God will do, the same way it happened here. Really, the only difference is that we now, as believers, have the Holy Spirit that lives right inside us. He doesn't have to move on second party to speak to us. It's so much more accurate that way. In other words, this man, I mean, we've all heard this at times. Some people think they're speaking for God sometimes, and they're really not. So your heart has to tell the difference. Your own spirit has to discern whether this is of God or whether it's not. When you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you can eliminate this third party thing. You can just open your Bible. Read the promise of God for yourself. Feel and hear the Holy Spirit inside your spirit responding to that word. And then you can act upon that word. That's what they were basically doing here. They got the word of God and they began to act upon it. And God is showing us through this episode here and through what happened with these people, the power in just believing God's word and operating and acting upon his word. You know, I think sometimes one of the things we forget is that in every situation, almost, spiritual situation, there's two parts. There's God's part, and there's our part. Too many times, I know I've done this, I try to do God's part. You know, I mean, I have a part, and God has a part to play. But I try to get involved with God's part. Now, let's look at this situation and just see what I'm talking about here. In this situation that Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were in, they were being attacked by three nations. There was a battle looming. They knew that this was going to be a hard thing for them to overcome, and they finally got their eyes off their ability to solve the problem and on God's ability to solve the problem, and that was good. So God's part in this is the battle, and he breaks it down here very clearly for them in these verses that I just read. He tells them what their part is. He tells them what his part is. And he says it, I'll just read it again so that it's clear in your mind. Thus saith the Lord unto you, verse 15, your part, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. My part, the battle is mine, not yours. Your part, be not afraid nor dismayed. My part is to solve the battle problem for you, to take care of these people that have come against you. Your part, go down against them. Your part, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Your part, set yourselves. Your part, stand you still. Your part, see the salvation of the Lord.
Your part, fear not. Your part, go out against them. My part, I'll be with you. This is what God's telling him. See, he's giving their part and his part. And it was very clear to Jehoshaphat. He bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. That means they agreed with him. So let's look at our own situations. Let's say it's a healing or finances we need. Well, we pray, we ask God, we believe God, we find the scripture that promises what we're looking for. Then we bring our petition before God. We do like they did here. We put God in remembrance. We say, God, in your word, it says this. Say it's finances. Your word, God, says give, and it should be given unto you, given unto us. Luke 6:38. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto me. Father, I've given. Therefore it is given unto me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God, your part is to bring the finances. God, my part is to give. All right? So there's a God part, that's to bring the finances, and there's your part, which is to give in the first place, to sow that seed. Our part always boils down to really two things. I mean, they can contains, maybe you could divide it more finely than this, but basically there's two things. Number one, believe on what the Word of God has to say about this situation. Number two, act upon what the Word of God has to say about your situation. So really there's those two things that always is our part. It's not God's part to believe. It's not God's part to act on the Word. That's our part. His part is then to bring the miracle or the healing or the finances or whatever it is that we're believing him for into being. But our part is to believe him and act on the word. For example, how do we believe? Do we just try real hard when we read the Bible and say, okay, I'm just going to just try as hard as I can to believe? No. What happens is, as you read the Word of God, and as you meditate upon the Word of God, faith comes. Romans 10:17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to really hear what God's Word is saying to you. And to really hear it, you need to meditate upon it. If it's finances you need to get into the Word of God that deals with finances, and meditate on those scriptures until they're so real to you that anything else that anyone would say about your financial situation is less real. When you look at the Word of God and you see that God said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, so that's what you need to do. You need to let your requests be made known unto God. Then you need to find out, what his promise is. What does he say about finances? Well, he says if you're a tither, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing you won't have room to receive it. And he says, approve him in this and see if he won't do it. It's Malachi 3:10. The first time you hear that, it'll just be kind of, really? Did the word say that? But as you hear it, and as you get it down in your spirit, and you understand that this is God speaking to you, this is God's word that came through men of old that were moved by the Spirit of God to speak these words and have them written down in the Bible. Of all the words that could have been written, these are the words that God chose to say about the subject of finances. When you get this down in your spirit and you hear these scriptures, it will build faith in your heart so that when you go get ready to pray, there's faith there and you can believe God when you pray. If you just start off praying, well, I'll just give it a try, that won't do anything. We need to get these scriptures for the things, the promises, for the things that we're praying for, established way before we pray. That's what we need to do in the good times, before the problem hits. Because sometimes when the problem is right upon you, it's a tough time to begin to try to get these scriptures built into your heart, because there's so many other things vying for our attention. No, in the good times, folks, get in the Word of God every day. Spend time in there on the scriptures and things that apply to your life right now. If it's healing, get in the scriptures and find out what the Word of God has to say about healing. It has a lot to say about healing. It tells that the scriptures are filled with things about healing. Among other things, it says that God doesn't put sickness upon us, that it comes from the enemy. It says that God always wants to heal us. And it tells us under the conditions in which God can heal us. Did you know God can't always heal us? See, it depends upon us. There's God's part and there's our part. If we don't play our part, God can't do his part. You say, I thought God could do anything. No, God can't just do anything. He can't lie. He can't go against his word. If he says it takes faith, then it takes faith. And if it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word, then you and I are going to have to get into God's word and find out what the word says about our situation, and then operate in faith so God can go to work on our behalf. And once we get that scriptures, once we get those scriptures down in our heart about our situation, we're ready to pray. And only then are we really able to pray in the way God's word tells us to pray. How does God's word tell us to pray? Well, Mark 11:24 tells us. And I'll just quote it. You can look this up on your own. It said this. Jesus said this. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. You got some things you desire? Is it finances? Is it healing? Whatever it might be. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, if you just read this fast and listen to this the first time, it says, well, God's simply saying that I need to pray for, ask for what I desire, and then he'll give it to me. No, that's not what it said. Let's listen to this again. Listen to what God says now. He tells you exactly what you need to do to receive the answer to your prayer. Let's listen again. What did Jesus say? Right now, maybe you have your Bible open. If not, it'd be a good thing to open your Bible right now to Matthew chapter 11, verse 24, or Mark chapter 11, verse 24. It says this, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them. Let's just stop right there. When you pray, believe you receive them. When you pray, believe you receive them. Now, how are you going to believe that you receive when you pray? There's only one way. And that is to have the faith in your heart before you start to pray for the thing that you're going to be praying about. How do you do that? You need to get into the Word of God and find out what God's Word has to say about healing, or has to say about finances, or whatever it is you're praying about. Because only after that faith is in your heart are you going to be able to believe that you receive at the instant you pray. See, we're not believing we receive after we receive. No. He said, believe you receive when you pray, and then later, you shall have that thing for which you've prayed. But you believe you receive now when you pray. In other words, once you pray, as far as you're concerned, it's settled. There's no longer any doubt. We're no longer waiting in anticipation. Oh, there is a certain anticipation in terms of the manifestation, in terms of the joy when it arrives, but there's a joy in knowing it's already taken care of as well. Can you see that? To believe that you receive when you pray requires having faith in your heart before you pray about the thing for which you're praying. Then, once you believe, that's your part. Now, this is our part. This is our part I'm concentrating on here. Once you believe and pray, then there's a time elapses from the time at which you prayed and believed that you received until the manifestation of the thing for which you believed you received actually comes into your hand, or whatever it is. The money comes into your bank account. The money comes to you. The healing is actually manifested in your body. But you believe that you receive your healed when you pray. It's settled as far as you're... Our part is to believe that we receive when we pray. And then the second part of our part is to act upon the Word of God. In other words, if you really believed you received when you prayed, it's not going to be difficult to act upon that word during the time you're waiting for the manifestation of the thing for which you believed you received when you prayed. Do you understand what I'm saying here? In other words, if you really believe you received when you prayed, the actions, the words that come out of your mouth in the time that elapses between the time you pray and the time that manifestation comes to pass will be consistent with that prayer. If you don't believe that you received when you prayed, you're going to be battling your tongue. You're going to be battling your thoughts. You're going to be battling all these things during this whole time you're waiting, simply because you never got it established when you prayed. And then you're going to be forcing things. In other words, your confession will be like, well, let's say it's finances you want. You believe, you finally find out that God's word says, that God says if you give, you shall receive. If you walk in love, basically, and don't sin, the enemy touches you not. Now you have faith, you pray, time is passing. Now, if you really believed you received when you prayed, what are you doing during this time that's passing between the time that you prayed and you get your finances? You're rejoicing in the fact that God's word works, that God heard your prayer. In fact, every time you think about this situation, instead of getting in fear about it again, you go before your Heavenly Father and you'll say, Father, thank you. Thank you that you've heard this prayer. Thank you that you've taken care of this, Father. Oh, Father, you're so good. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you said if I give, that it'll be given back unto me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Thank you, Father, that I'm walking in love, Father God. Thank you that the wicked one touches me not. Thank you that your word is true, Father. Oh, Father, I thank you for these finances. I thank you, Father God, that you've heard my prayer. It'd be a natural thing if you believed you received when you prayed. But if you didn't really believe you received when you prayed, it's going to be tough. You're going to be walking along and you're going to be going, oh, what are we going to do, honey? We need that money right now, and we haven't got it. How are we going to pay the rent this week? You see, the problem is you didn't believe you received when you prayed. Or if you did, you haven't held fast to your confession. And that is the part of acting upon the word. And that's the thing that we need to do after the time we pray until the time we receive. So God has a part he plays. He brings the healing. He brings the finances. But we have our part too. And our part is to believe and act upon his word. Now, let's get back to our episode here with Jehoshaphat. We left him in kind of a situation here where God had told them what to do, but he didn't. They hadn't gone out before the enemy yet. As a matter of fact, I can see now by looking at this outline, there's no way I'm going to get all of this done tonight. So I'm going to pick up with part 5 next week, Jehoshaphat's prayer for help. We'll just continue there next week. But let me, before we close tonight, let me ask a question. Why do you think, or name two reasons, why you think God might have told Judah to go down to the battlefield? In other words, what I'm saying here is, if God is saying the battle is not theirs, but God's, and he's saying they need not to fight in this battle, but to stand still, why in the world do they need to go down to the battlefield? Now, this is the kind of questions that pass through our minds sometimes. We need to get in our heart to do what God's word says to do. And they didn't question God here, and we shouldn't question God either. So that God, when he tells you to do something, he's got a reason for it. Now, what are two reasons why God might have told them to go down and not remain in the camp? Do you have any ideas on this? Well, based on what I just said a few minutes ago, What did we learn? We learned that our part is to what? Believe the word. Well, they've done that, I think, don't you? I mean, look at their actions here. I mean, they've listened to God. They've stood before God. He brought the word. They bowed their heads with his face to the ground. And all of Judah began to worship and to praise the Lord, it tells us in verse 19. I think they believe God, don't you? But what's remaining yet? They still haven't maybe completed the action on the word. One reason God may have asked them to go down there was to act their faith now. You believe God spoke to you through this man, Jehaziel? You believe that was really me? If you do, you'll walk down with me to meet this enemy. In other words, anybody can stay back in camp and say, well, we'll just see if this guy was telling the truth or not. If we're here tomorrow, I guess he was. If we're not, I guess he wasn't. We'll just stay here and see if God's word works. No, God's asking for more than that. He's saying, this is what I said I would do. Now, come with me to the battlefield and watch me do it. That takes more faith, doesn't it, than just staying back there and wondering if this is really going to work out. So one reason God may have asked them to go down is to act their faith. This reminds me of James 2:17. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It's very simple. It says, faith without works is dead, being alone. Let's rephrase that maybe. That's King James English, and something that's a little bit more understandable. What it really means to say is faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. That tells us there that faith is not enough to get the job done. It's necessary, but it's not enough. It takes more. I like to write a little equation. It goes faith, F, plus action, A, equals results, R. F plus A equals R. Faith plus corresponding action equals results. They have the faith. They believe God, but let's act on that faith. If you really believe God, let's act upon that faith. I just had something come through my mind. I remember a guy saying one time, he had a wire strung across Niagara Falls from one side to the other. And this man was a tightrope walker. And he would walk back and forth on this line there, and he had a wheelbarrow, and he had a kind of a groove on the wheelbarrow's wheel, so it would kind of stay on the line. And he would put this other guy in and wheel him across. And people were just amazed that this man could have that kind of balance and that kind of courage. And this fellow was talking to him afterwards, and he says, well, I see you can do that all right, and I believe you can do that. I saw you do it several times. And he says, you really believe I can do this every time? He says, boy, I sure do. He says, you really got it. He says, get in the wheelbarrow. See, folks, it's one thing to say what we believe, but it's another thing to act on what you believe. And really, folks, it's our words and actions that tell God what we really believe. We can say anything. Words are so cheap. Words are so easy. We even know that in our own world. We know people who talk a good game, who say things that sound good, who we just know those people as all show and no go, we say, or why don't you back up what you're saying with your actions, or we call them hypocrites when people speak one way and act another. Well, God is stupid. He knows what we mean, and he knows when we believe something and when we don't. And one way to tell always is what someone believes is, what are they doing? What are they saying? See? And so God's saying, come on down with me here while I take care of these guys. And so that's one reason I think God might have wanted them to go down with him. Number two is, and we won't get into this week, but God has a surprise for them. Remember, the title of this lesson was Turning Trouble into Victory and Blessing. When trouble comes, God is such a good God. He not only gets us out of trouble if we'll do things his way and remember what his part is and what our part is, but he'll even take that trouble and turn it into not only victory, which would be good enough. Just think, folks, getting out of trouble is good. Getting victory is better. But even better than getting out of trouble into victory is having a blessing on the other side as well. In other words, coming out of the whole thing better off than before the trouble came. Better off, I said. And so the second reason God has for telling them to go down with him to meet this enemy, because he's got a surprise for them. And I'll reserve that surprise for next week.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's see. Let's take a look at this homework. See how we all did. What are we talking about? What's our subject? Anybody remember? Answer prayer. Turning your troubles into victory. That sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? You can take a trouble and turn it into victory and blessing. That'd be a great deal. That's right. Taking a lemon that's kind of sour and making lemonade. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go over our homework from last week, and then we're going to continue and finish up this lesson, at least the scriptural part of this, about Jehoshaphat. We're going to finish it up this week. So let's look at the homework now. All right, here we go. True or false? Jehoshaphat prayed for two things, two main things. Number one, that God would judge or punish the people coming against them, and that God would give Judah wisdom on what to do. True or false?
True.
Those were the two things that Jehoshaphat prayed for. Very good. All right, true or false? Immediately after Jehoshaphat was through praying, Jehoshaphat and Judah began to prepare for war.
False.
What did they do?
They prayed.
That's right. They prayed. After they prayed, they worshiped the Lord. Okay, good. So they, you know, and you know, the reason I put that in there wasn't so much to be a silly question, but so many times we get done praying, and the last thing we do is start to praise the Lord for the answer. We, you know, within 15 minutes, sometimes we're saying, what are we going to do, you know? And that's not what Jehoshaphat did. And we need to learn to do it just like this. When people approach God in unity, faith, and action on his word, they make conditions favorable for God to go to work on their behalf.
True.
That's absolutely what you need to do. They acted on their faith by keeping their focus on God and not on the unpleasant circumstances. This pleased God and made it possible for him to answer their prayer. That's true, too. A lot of truths here, aren't there? As all Judah waited on the Lord for instruction, the Spirit of God spoke through a man telling them what to do.
True.
They expected to hear. Yeah, they spoke through a man who was a prophet and telling them what to do. The Bible also was written by the Spirit of God, speaking through men who wrote it down. So in other words, they got their word just the same way that you and I get our word from the Word of God. The Spirit of God moved on men. They wrote it in the Bible. We read it. We believe it or we don't believe it. These people had the same choice. The Spirit of God spoke through a man. It was up to them to either believe it or not to believe it. And we know they believed it. Now remember, the reason we're going over this, I just want to point this out. Remember, we had a couple of reasons. One is, these things were put in the Bible for our examples. We're supposed to learn from these. That's why they're in this precious book. You know, God had a certain number of things he wanted in here. It's amazing that God could take everything that we need to know and put it in a volume that we can carry around with us. And so everything in here is useful to us. That's number one. Number two, remember the first week I think we covered the fact that God is no respecter of persons. That is, what he will do for one, he will do for another. Us, under the same conditions of faith. In other words, now that we may not have three armies coming against us, but you know what I mean. Whatever trouble comes against us. And the thing, he's got this, and this really hit me hard as I was preparing for these lessons, and that is the fact that God has got this in here for me. Because when trouble comes, if I'll approach it just this way, God will get me out of trouble just like he got them out of trouble. Because, you know what? He doesn't love Jehoshaphat. any more than he loves me or you? Did you know that he doesn't love Jesus any more than he loves me or you? Did you know that? It says that in the Bible, in John 17:23. He loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. So that's a good faith builder, isn't it? All right. The Lord answered their prayer for wisdom when he spoke through Jehaziel. Was that true? Did he answer the prayer for wisdom when he spoke to that guy? How about you, Amanda? What do you say? True. She's right. It's true. Thank you. I saw her nodding her head. So, and I knew she was right. So, Jehoshaphat and Judah received God's word with relief and immediately fell before the Lord and began to worship. And then many rose up to praise the Lord. True or false? True. It's exactly what he did. Well, I was gotten a real string of truth here, didn't I? All right. Many others, he was talking about in Judah, were also preparing their weapons for war. And you know, that's really what's neat about this whole thing, is they were all together in what they did. There wasn't one group that says, well, you know, I think Joseph's got the right idea here. Let's pray, ask God what to do, and the prophet spoke, and they all agreed to believe what the prophet said. There wasn't a group that said, you know, well, I'm getting ready. For me and my house, we're batting down the hatches, we're putting up the sandbags, whatever. You know? But you know, you try to compare it with modern day things. If this was coming against us, what would we do? That's what this is in the Bible for. What would we do if we had trouble coming against us? What would we do? Would we take the word of God and rejoice because we found a promise that covered our situation and get our mind off the trouble that's coming and on to God's promise? Or would we fire off a quick flare prayer and then just go right back to worry? See, this is what the lesson's all about, really, is not to do it that way. So many others were preparing their weapons for war was false. This is where the expression, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, came from. We had one group praising the Lord, another group saying that, pass the ammunition. No, that's false, isn't it? After receiving the Lord's instructions, they immediately went out against the enemy. True or false? It's false. Why is it false? Right. That's right. There you go. That's what they did. As they spent the night alone with their thoughts, they may have had to deal with some fear. True or false? Well, you think that's a trick question, I know, the way you're behaving, you think. But, you know, I think that's true, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, you know, when you hear it from the Word of God and you've got a promise, sometimes then the enemy will try to put doubts in your mind. And you've got to survive between the time you pray and the time the answer comes. And you've got to keep your eye on the promise, even then. So what, to me, when they went to bed that night, well, we'll talk about a little bit more thing, but they, you know, doubts, you know, in the middle of the night is usually the hardest time sometimes, I find. All right, this can happen, in other words, fear can come, but it's important not to dwell on our fear, but to instead, what? Look for the promise. Dwell on the promise. See, here's the thing, folks. Unless you know a promise to offset your trouble, you're going to have problems turning your focus from the problem to the promise because you're not going to know what the promise is. See, there's the key to dealing with fear. You've got to find the promise in God's Word. It applies to your situation. If you just try to suck it up and say, well, I just won't fear, or George, I'm just not going to do it, and just grit your teeth, and you don't have a promise to go on, you're going to fall pretty soon. You're not going to be able to maintain that status. So the thing you have to do, what God's Word teaches us, is to find a corresponding promise in His Word, and then change your focus from your problem to that promise. And every time doubts try to come in, every time Satan tries to bring fear in again, you say, no, this is what God's Word says. Satan, you're going to have to argue with God, not me, if you want to, because this is His Word, not mine. See, this is what we have to do. When they went out toward the enemy, they began to praise the Lord. True or false? True. That's what they did. They did this because God had defeated their enemy. We should always praise God after we see Him do something for us. True or false? And that's... Right. Right. They didn't do this because God had defeated their enemy. God hadn't defeated the enemy yet. They did it before. And see, folks,
This is the key thing in your praise. Praising is very powerful if you do it in faith before you see the answer to your prayer. Anybody can praise God after the answer. And that's why they receive this great blessing. When they begin to sing and to praise, God went to work for them. True or false? True. The Bible says that when we ask for wisdom, God will always give it. True or false? See, that's what I have marked false to true false. Because there's another ingredient here, isn't there? Faith. The Word of God says in James 1, 5, and 6, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, for God giveth to all who ask him. So that much would be true at that point. All right? However, he goes on to say, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the sea tossed with the wind to and fro. Let not this man or woman think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying there? So it is true that if we ask God for wisdom, we'll receive it, but we better ask him in faith if we want, because if we don't, we won't. Now, is everybody clear on that? You know, it's true as far as it went in a way. You know what I mean? I read this afterwards. The Bible says that when we ask wisdom, God will always give it. It does say that in verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God give to all who ask. However, it continues, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So you got to mix faith with that prayer too. It was easier for them to believe God than it is for us because God spoke to them, telling them what to do. True or false? Why is it false? He speaks to us too, exactly. Yeah. And he's got this whole Bible. Instead of you having to going out and getting all together and getting everybody geared up and staring at God and, you know, and waiting, you've got the promises right here. You can go to Matthew 6 and look up and say, gosh, he fed the birds. How much more will he feed you, oh ye little faith? He clothed And he clothed the flowers so beautifully. How much more will he clothe you, oh you of little faith? It goes on. You know, we have promises here. God will provide our basic needs. All right? Or whatever you might be. Healing, if you need healing. We have scriptures for healing. A promise of healing in here. But you're going to have to stand in faith. And you're going to have to praise God for the answer before you see it in the natural. That may be a little new to some of us. But remember, Philippians 4:6 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, we all know about prayer, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer, it says, be anxious for nothing, but anything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, we forget that part. Let's not emphasize too much in our churches and stuff. But that's necessary. Yes, you need to pray, but then you need to start thanking God for the answer before you see it. See, we're used to thanking when we see it in our hand. But you know what? If I told you something, if it's Karen's birthday, you know, coming up here real quickly, if I told her I was getting her a new car for her birthday, ha-ha. See? When did she praise God? I mean, when did she thank me? Does she have the car?
No.
Why would she thank me?
She believed me.
Poor thing. Right. But see, she doesn't care. Scooter. But you get the point, though. See, if you really believe it, you start thanking before you actually see it, don't you? All right. God's part was to believe and act on his word. Judah's part was to defeat the enemy. True or false? False. It's just the other way around, isn't it? God's part was to believe and act on his word. I like that. All right. Two reasons why God would have told them to go down against them. Two reasons why God might have told them to go down against them is that God wanted them to do their part, which was to act on his word, and because they had a nice blessing for them when they got there. True. You know, I mean, he says, go down against them. The temptation would be to, God, if this battle is all yours, like you say, we'll just stay right here and let you take care of things. How's that? But they didn't approach it that way.